you wish to follow the reading, it may be found on page 107 of your Pew Bible. When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This is the second Sunday in our new series on claiming our identity as a community of faith. We're in Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. We looked at the first 9 verses last week and talked about what it meant to be a saint church, a church filled with saints, and what that meant for how we care for children within the congregation and children outside of the congregation. We continue that struggle with what does it mean to be a community of faith, especially First Presbyterian Church, this morning. And we're still in chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 25. The other thing is, I've started reading a new book that reminds me that there are churchy words that not everyone knows. And so this morning in the sermon, we have a couple of churchy words. So I'm going to take a pause, and make sure we're all on board with what those churchy words mean. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. And this is the Apostle Paul writing. Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be unified in the same mind and the same purpose. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there are quarrels among you, my brothers and sisters. What I mean is that each of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, who is Peter, or I belong to Christ. Has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say that you were baptized in my name. And then he sort of pauses and says, well, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
It was a trend I'd never actually thought about. I saw it in one of my news feeds, and the number was 92%. And I thought, well, that seems rather high. So I decided to research it, and what I saw was that this trend was sort of doing this. It was on this arc that at one point, it was about 26%, and then it was in the mid-60s in terms of percent, and now it's in the low 90s. And I thought, that just seems really strange, and yet at the same time, it was extraordinarily depressing. Because the percentages mentioned, sort of 26, 65, 92, were the percentage of parents who did not want their children engaged in inter-party marriage. What you ask is inter-party marriage? It's where if you're a Democrat, you don't want your child marrying a Republican. And if you're a Republican, you don't want your child marrying a Democrat. So, 1958, the percentage was like 26% didn't want inter-party marriage. By 2 years ago, it was up into the mid-60s, and someone just did another brief survey, and it is shooting into the low 90s. And if there is any evidence that we as a society are clearly divided, that's it. We are so divided, we don't want our children marrying someone of another party. In that kind of a divisive world, I think we would hope that the church could be the example of what it looks like to be united. To say to the world, look, we really can live together. But if you pay any attention to the news, what you begin to realize is we're coming apart at the seams just like society. How many of you have been following all that's been going on with the Roman Catholic Church? Okay, many of us focus on the abuse aspect of the church, but sometimes what we miss is that there is actually sort of this revolution going on within the church, that people who are more conservative than the Pope are talking about driving him out or talking about bringing about schism within the church. So the Roman Catholic Church is struggling. The Orthodox Church, the Russian Patriarch will have nothing to do now with the Patriarch in Constantinople over what's happening in the Ukraine. He won't even receive him into his presence. The Methodist Church, you may or may not be aware, our good neighbors next door. The United Methodist Church is soon to have a convocation of its bishops. And they're going to have to decide between three plans of organization within the life of the United Methodist Church, any one of which could ultimately split their church apart. And chances are, will. Southern Baptist, probably 15 years ago, the more moderates, those who wanted to have women in leadership, they split off from the larger denomination. We Presbyterians, in not just my lifetime, but since I got out of high school, which I know is a long time ago, three new large Presbyterian denominations have been born out of ours because they split off and went their own way. And within even, and this is a self-referencing term, the evangelical church, sort of the independent evangelical church in the United States, there's now a split that is beginning because there's a group of, right now, 7,000 or so pastors and leaders who say that social justice is unchristian. In other words, any attempt to bring about the transformation of society through the work of the church is non-Christian. And they tend to be older, but most of the younger pastors within the evangelical movement completely disagree. And so we are, as the church, we are as divided as the culture. And we're becoming more divided all the time. So if we believe the Apostle Paul, okay, that we are not supposed to be divided, the question is, how do we do it? How do we do it, even if it's just us, how do we do it as a congregation? And I say that because I know, and here's the secret, we have inter-party marriages in this congregation. I know that comes as a shock. And not only that, what that means is we have Democrats, we have Republicans, we have Libertarians, we have Independents. We have people who are conservative, we have people who are liberal, we have people who are progressive, we have people who are essentially middle ground. We have people all over the spectrum. We have people who have theology that differs from mine. So how is it that we can show the world what it means to be unified? How do we hold together with those kinds of differences? Well, I think the answer is we go back to this book. We listen to the scriptures speak to us. And the first place we go, at least this morning, the first place I want to take us is back to that little piece out of Deuteronomy, talking about aliens in our midst. And let me be clear here, okay, I need to say this up front, folks. I'm not talking about the current border crisis in the United States. This is a theological statement about the people of God. So just hang in there. See, that's how divided we are that I have to say that. What this says is that the people of God are to be a people who have open doors and not high walls. That there are open doors that anyone who wants to come in, any alien, any foreigner, and an alien here means someone who is not Israelite, who's not a Hebrew, who has no biological connection to these people, that anyone who happens to come is invited to be part of this community. And not only are you not to mistreat them, the Torah says, the Torah being the law of God, not only are you not supposed to mistreat them, you are, one, supposed to treat them as a citizen, meaning they have all rights and privileges, and two, you are to love them as yourselves. That the people of God, God's community, is to be one in which all people are welcome. No preconditions. There are no preconditions here. The door is open. And that's the first thing that holds us together as a community, is that we are willing, and actually I realized it's in our bulletin. If you guys, if you all will turn to where it says first things. And it says, we're everybody's church. What does that mean? And I want to read it to you. At everybody's church, we strive to be a faithful and open, inclusive community. We welcome the participation of all people of any ability, gender, race, ethnicity, sexual orientation, or any other life circumstance. This is what it means to welcome the alien into your community, to have doors wide open. And so what that does in terms of unity is it doesn't say, well, you're in and you're out. You can't come in because you are X. You have to leave because you are Y. Everyone is welcome to come in, and that is why we are everybody's church. And so there's no place to divide us if everyone's welcome. The second way we hold together is by listening to the Apostle Paul out of this piece of Corinthians. If anybody knew about a divided church, it was Paul. The church at Corinth was one that he had founded. And this church was divided about every possible way you could be divided. It was divided between rich and poor, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, men and women. And one of the biggest divisions was over whose spiritual gifts were better. People were going around going, listen, I know I'm better than you because my spiritual gifts are better than yours. Spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, teaching, preaching. And also they were divided over who baptized them. Listen, I'm a better Christian because Paul baptized me, or I'm a better Christian because Peter baptized me, or, I mean, this was a church just totally torn apart. So what does Paul say? Essentially, he says, folks, those things don't matter. None of those are important. None of those make you better than anybody else. The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only thing that really matters, Paul says, is a willingness to follow Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified, risen, reigning Lord. That's it. That's the bottom line. Paul says that's what should hold us all together, is faith in Christ. Because Paul will even later on say there are things that we can disagree about as Christians, and that's okay. As long as our center, as long as the linchpin of our faith, the hub, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen. And so when people join this church, when they officially affiliate with this church, we don't ask them to sign an entire doctrinal statement. I know churches that have 5-page and 10-page and 15-page statements that people have to agree on everything in order to join. What we say is, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's the question. And so we are unified in that we can disagree about all sorts of things. And trust me, we do. But it's okay. It's okay. Because we are a church centered in faith in Christ. Now, the last place we go for me is this entire book. The entire book. Because woven through this book, woven through the scriptures, are these themes. They're like threads that wind their way through the entire book. And one of those threads that it begins in chapter 11 of Genesis, I mean at the very beginning, and continues all the way through until you get to the book of Revelation at the end. One of those themes is that the community of God's people are to be a community of blessing. I'm not sure there's a more churchy word than blessing, okay? How many of you have walked out of someplace and someone says, oh, bless you today, right? I mean, we just kind of throw that word around. And so the question is, what does it mean to be a community of blessing? Biblically speaking, it means to be a good neighbor. In every sense of the word. To be a community of blessing means to be a community of good neighbors to those within this church community and outside the church community. I don't remember which of our trips it was. Cindy and I had gone someplace and I thought that the lawn wasn't going, you know, it wasn't going to grow when I was away, so I didn't need anyone to mow it. And it dawned on me as we were getting back that the lawn would be about 2 feet high. And we showed up, and it was mowed. To this day, we have no idea who mowed it or why they mowed it. I don't think they were disgusted with the length of the lawn. I think they were just being good neighbors. I mean, see, that's what being a community of blessing is about. It is reaching out to those who find themselves in difficult times, who need support, who need to be cared for, who need something done for them, and we simply reach out and do it. Because we're supposed to bless. We are supposed to be neighbors. And this is part of what we talked about last week in being a sanctified church in terms of what we do not only for our children within the life of this community, but children outside of it.
And so we are united with believing that we are to be a community of blessing, which is the end of our vision statement, that we are everybody's church who commits to serving Christ by cultivating mission, inclusion, and community. That we are everybody's church where everyone is welcome. We commit ourselves to serving Christ because we are centered in Jesus. And we cultivate mission and inclusion and community because those are all three parts of being a church that blesses, a church that cares, a church that transforms the lives of people. And so what unites us as First Presbyterian Church is that vision. And I'll guarantee you, it's not because everybody agrees with my theology. I run this class on Saturday mornings where we read Calvin, and it's very clear that there are lots of people in that class who don't agree with me and don't agree with each other, and that's okay. There are people in this church who disagree over what it means to do mission, to be community, how we are supposed to be out transforming the world. We disagree about those things, but that's okay. I hope you realize what a gift that is for the world. I can say it's a gift for me. I am glad you all don't always agree with everything I say. I'm glad you take it and you chew it and you chew on it and you think about it and you pray about it and you come to me and say, well, John, what about this? I would hate to be in a church where everybody thought the same way about everything. Because what that would mean is that we would be missing things. Because there is no perfect way to be Christians. There is no perfect ways to follow Jesus Christ. That we need each other. We need our differences so we can be united. Which I know sounds counterintuitive. But it is. And so I personally want to say thank you. Thank you to you all for not self-selecting out and saying, well, this church isn't this or this church isn't that. But I want to thank you for holding together as a community of faith that says, we believe we are everybody's church, committed to serving Christ by cultivating mission, inclusion, and community, by holding together on what really matters. And so my challenge to you this morning is this, is to ask yourself, how am I living out this vision? How am I living out demonstrating that we are everybody's church? How am I living out committing my life to Christ? How am I living out cultivating mission, inclusion, and community? How am I being part of this body of faith and helping us live together, united, in the face of all that the world seems to bring, that we might show to the world it can be done. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for the gift of diversity, the gift of diversity of understanding, of expression, of experiences. And thank you that you and you alone hold us together as we bless this, your world. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.